Everyone, we continue our read through of the New Testament, and today we bring Philippians to a close in Philippians 4. Paul has been laying out in chapter 3 the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ and how we are to press forward towards the goal of Him, how we are to rejoice in the fact that we know Him, that we've gained Him, and that we are found in Him, and everything else compared to that should be counted as loss. Thus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we look towards it. We look towards Christ's return, where we will be transformed. We do not put our hope in the flesh, and we do not set our affections upon the things of this world. But we look to Christ and the glories of His return. And that is what drives us to faithful living and faithful action. And here finally, as we will see, to faithful unity and excellence as Christians in the world. And so chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at great length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, the Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and in receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. So in the first 9 verses, Paul begins with this exhortation to unity, to gentleness, to excellence. And Paul adds several short exhortations, all apart which mean are means to stand firm in the Lord. This is how you can do it. This is how you can stand firm in the Lord. And these focus on a double injunction. His reader should think about anything that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, while at the same time, they should live in the way that He Himself has exemplified. And the greatest way to be able to think on those things, to set your mind on that which is good and righteous, is to cast off the anxieties that so distract your mind by trusting in the Lord, giving it, surrendering it in Him to prayer. One of the things that we are thankful for when we let our requests be known to God is His promises. And these are the ammunition in the cannon that cuts down the unbelief that produces worry. I love verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we are anxious about anything, we need to fight unbelief with the promises of God. The reality that His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. When we are anxious about decisions that we need to make about the future, We need to trust this promise of Psalm 32, right? Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When I'm anxious about facing opponents, I battle unbelief with the promise that if God is for us, who can be against us? And when I'm anxious about the welfare of those I love, I need to trust the promises of how much more will our Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him. We need to be a people of prayer, a people who attack our anxieties by surrendering them to God. And so this is the way this morning, that whatever you're facing in life, the way that you can set your mind on that which is good and excellent, trusting in the Lord, is by attacking those anxieties that are constantly robbing the thoughts of your mind. And you need to take those anxieties, you need to surrender them to God in prayer, so that you can now free your mind to set them upon that which is good and honorable. And then verses 10 through 20, Paul provides his final thanksgiving for his fellowship with the Philippians. He focuses on the letter's underlying purpose, which is to give thanks for their support of him. Everybody gains by it, as the Philippians offer a pleasing sacrifice, and Paul is sustained, and he's saying that you are going to receive the reward for your faithfulness to me. When no one else was faithful, you were. You were there for me. And the reason that they can be so free and sacrificial in their giving, Paul says, is because they can know with absolute certainty God will supply every need of theirs according to the riches in His glory in Christ Jesus. And verse 13, going back to that, we need to understand that this is not just some be-all phrase that we can use for anything. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is talking about the means of contentment. How can you be content in this world? How can you be content in spite of your circumstances? By knowing Christ is the one who strengthens me. My source of strength is Christ, not my circumstances. And so I can do all things with the reality that it is Christ who sustains me, Christ who strengthens me, and I can be content no matter what situation I'm in. Whether it's in prison cells or anywhere else, I can be content because Christ is the one who is my strength. Christ is my portion. And so that's what this is all about. Christ is our portion. Christ will grant us everything that we need. He will supply everything to get us through that so we can be sacrificial in our support, in our giving, in our love for others. We can cast off all of our anxieties because of the glories and riches we have in Christ Jesus. And then he closes with this final greeting there, a beautiful reality that we have the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ who comes and he comforts our spirit. And so this is the end of Philippians. And it's no wonder Philippians is cherished by so many with the majestic heights of its Christology, its call to imitate Jesus, its demand to pursue godly virtues and to promote the gospel. And many today find it more immediately relevant to the contemporary church life than some of the other letters. But, I mean, all of the scriptures are sufficient and relevant. But Philippians very much helps us within the church itself. How should we live in light of the church? And the key themes were fellowship, citizenship, humility. Most Christians think of fellowship as a Christian version of friendship, which is a start, but it doesn't nearly go far enough. Fellowship is not simply what you do over coffee after church, but what the church does with the missionaries it supports, with the poor in its own community. Churches are called to fellowship in the gospel, in telling, giving to, and receiving from gospel workers, local and overseas, to promote the gospel. The fellowship Paul enjoyed with the Philippians continued even while he was in prison. And that has served as a model for the church's work ever since. This has nothing to do with paternalism and everything to do with genuine partnership, mutual giving and receiving, and a commitment to shared goals won through shared resources. It is such giving that, as Paul says, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The budgets of all churches must find a place to put something on this altar of sacrificial worship, in order to facilitate fellowship in the gospel through the planting of churches, the giving to missionaries, the supporting of doing external outward works of evangelism and the advancement of the gospel. Second, when Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, he's emphasizing that the Messiah who reigns in heaven and who will one day return from heaven is the object of our hope and loyalty. There was nothing wrong with being a citizen of Rome, just as there's nothing wrong with being a citizen of America or anywhere else. But when the gospel of Jesus is unveiled, it reveals the true empire, the true citizenship, the true Lord. And in that light, all the pretensions of empire, not least the arrogance and blasphemous claims of the emperor himself, Caesar, or the propaganda of power-hungry presidents, are all exposed as being foolish. The church's vocation is not to bless the power, policies, and pantheon of civic leaders, but to measure them by the standard of Christ, to pursue the things that make for peace and justice, and to proclaim that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The church was never intended to be the religious department of any empire, but always to be building for the true kingdom, setting up an embassy for the one true Lord, living lives according to His teachings, His story, and no other. If that means suffering, that will mean following the pattern of the Messiah and confidently expecting His rescue and reward. The church's loyalty cannot be auctioned off to those who promise it political influence, nor can its core convictions be pummeled into submission to fit the reigning zeitgeist. For citizens of heaven, the gospel should be declared, not domesticated. Third, Paul focuses on humility. This looms large in Philippians 2, 1-5, and is the centerpiece of the Carmen Christi, that poem of Christ in chapter 2, verse 6-11. Humility was regarded in the ancient world as weakness, the characteristic of inferiors and slaves who had been kicked down to the bottom rungs of society. Pagans usually prized, as most people still do, honor and fame, usually built on the backs of others. But for the Messiah and His people, it's different. Paul is more than capable of giving commands, but most of all, he wants his readers to absorb the story of Jesus, specifically the story of His amazing humility, death, and exaltation, and to work out the salvation that He is now working within them. He wants them, in other words, to adopt a form of reasoning shaped by the realities of Jesus, which will serve as the bedrock of their single-minded unity, knowing that they are all in the book of life because of what Jesus has done for each of them. And that becomes the singular point of unity, Paul says. The singular point of unity for Euodia and Syntyche is to rest in the reality that they share in the same work of the gospel and that they are found in the same book of life because they have been saved by the same Christ. And that becomes the singular point of unity, which surpasses all others, the realities that we are saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, and serve the same King. God bless.